Hey guys, it's another conversation with Christians Engaged, and we are talking about the founding documents of America. The United States of America is almost 250 years old, and we have an amazing document called the Constitution that has governed these great United States. When the founders sat down and met in Philadelphia and came up with the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, I don't think they had ever imagined that we would be 50 states and that all these states would have different thought patterns, different ideas, right? But they came up with, you know, three sections of government: the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. Today, Ben is going to read through the part of the Constitution that talks about the presidency, the executive branch. And again, he's going to read the Constitution because it's important for us to not only understand what the Constitution says, but actually read the document. So be blessed and really dive into this teaching on the founding documents, specifically on the presidency. I know we're all going to learn a lot today from our curriculum director, Ben Quine. Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engaged podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials and our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
So thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
I love it, love it. Love teaming up with you, Bunny. So excited about what you're doing and the people you're reaching.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us.
Hello, everyone. I'm so glad to be here with you today. This is Conversations with Christians Engaged, our weekly video podcast where we talk about important issues facing our country from a biblical perspective. My name is Ben Quine, and I'm so glad that you have joined us today. Please take a minute and like the video. If you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our channel, then share this video with your friends and on your social media. Check out all of our resources, our pledge, and our classes at christiansengaged.org. I know they will be a blessing to you and your family. We're in the middle of a series on the founding documents of our country, the Declaration of Independence, which defines our dream and the standards for our nation, the Constitution, which establishes the structures of how our government works, and the Bill of Rights, which outlines the basic rights of every individual that the government may not infringe upon. We are thoroughly blessed to live in the United States of America, and we are absolutely blessed to have these documents as the law of our land. Together, they make a trio which define our government, its ideals, the practical nuts and bolts of how it operates, and the limits placed on it. If you love freedom, if you support diversity and the rights of minorities, if you're a fan of women being able to vote, if you're in favor of lifting people out of poverty, if you promote freedom of speech and religion, and if you're grateful that slavery has been ended, then you owe our founding fathers eternal, undying gratitude and honor. In fact, we all owe this rather small collection of men the highest praise. They were not perfect, but it was their wisdom and sacrifice which made all these things possible. It is very important that we understand these documents, so we're going to read them here together. It's going to be great. Today, we get to look at Article 2, which deals with the president and the executive branch. Section 1. The executive power shall be vested in a president of the United States of America. He shall hold his office during the term of 4 years, and together with the vice president, chosen for the same term, be elected as follows. Each state shall appoint, in such manner as the legislature thereof may direct, a number of electors, equal to the whole number of senators and representatives to which the state may be entitled in the Congress. But no senator or representative, or person holding an office of trust or profit under the United States, shall be appointed an elector. Now, the next paragraph was modified by Amendment 12, which reads, "The electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot for president and vice president, one of whom, at least, shall not be an inhabitant of the same state with themselves. They shall name in their ballots the person voted for as president, and in distinct ballots the person voted for as vice president. And they shall make distinct lists of all persons voted for as president and of all persons voted for as vice president, and of the number of votes for each, which lists they shall sign and certify and transmit sealed to the seat of the government of the United States, directed to the president of the Senate. The president of the Senate shall, in the presence of the Senate and House of Representatives, open all the certificates, and the votes shall then be counted. The person having the greatest number of votes for president shall be the president, if such number be a majority of the whole number of electors appointed. And if no person have such majority, then from the persons having the highest numbers, not exceeding three on the list of those voted for as president, the House of Representatives shall choose immediately by ballot the president. But in choosing the president, the vote shall be taken by states, the representation from each state having one vote. A quorum for this purpose shall consist of a member or members from two-thirds of the states, and a majority of all the states shall be necessary to a choice." This section coming up was then modified by Amendment 20, Section 3. "If, at the time fixed for the beginning of the term of the president-elect shall have died, the vice-president-elect shall become president. If a president shall not have been chosen before the time fixed for the beginning of his term, or if the president-elect shall have failed to qualify, then the vice-president-elect shall act as president until the president shall have qualified. And the Congress may by law provide for the case wherein neither a president-elect nor a vice-president-elect shall have qualified, declaring who shall then act as president, or the manner in which one who is to act shall be selected. And such person shall act accordingly until a president or vice president shall have qualified." And back to our Amendment 12. "The person having the greatest number of votes as vice president shall be the vice president, if such number be a majority of the whole number of electors appointed. And if no person have a majority, then from the two highest numbers on the list, the Senate shall choose the vice president. A quorum for the purpose shall consist of two-thirds of the whole number of senators, and a majority of the whole number shall be necessary to a choice. But no person constitutionally ineligible to the office of president shall be eligible to that of vice president of the United States." And then back to Article 2. "The Congress may determine the time of choosing the electors and the day on which they shall give their votes, which day shall be the same throughout the United States." Today, many people are confused by the Electoral College. Why did the founders install such an inconvenient, difficult, and seemingly irrelevant system? It's a great question. The answer is that the founders wanted to allow the entire country to elect the president. They wanted people in small states to have a voice. They wanted every state to be important. You see, if the president was elected by popular vote, then the election would be decided by the largest few cities alone, and little or no campaigning would occur outside of those most populous areas. Without the Electoral College, those living in rural areas or in smaller states would not have a voice. But don't we have a democracy? No, the United States of America is not a democracy. It is a constitutional republic. This means that we have elected officials who represent the people under the rules established by the Constitution. Democracy is rule by the people, rule by the whim of the majority. Democracy is rule by 51%. That's why democracy is never mentioned in our founding documents. The founders wanted a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, as Abraham Lincoln would later describe it. But they also sought creative ways to distance the levers of power from the direct control of the majority. Though it has now been amended, in the original Constitution, the people selected the House, the states selected the Senate, the Electoral College selected the President, and the President and the Senate selected the judges. Most people today incorrectly use the term democracy when they really mean representative government. But why didn't the founders give us a democracy? It's because the founders considered rule by the majority to be tyrannical. A crowd is easily manipulated. A crowd is fickle. A crowd is unjust. Just look at the crowd in Jerusalem during Passion Week. On Sunday, they cheered Christ's triumphal entry on a donkey and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But just a few short days later, they yelled, "Crucify him!" The founders knew that democracy was equivalent to mob rule, and mob rule would lead to oppression. So they put in many safeguards against majority rule, including the Electoral College, the veto provisions, having senators elected by the states, and the amendment process. No person except a natural-born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of this Constitution shall be eligible to the office of president. Neither shall any person be eligible to that office who shall not have attained to the age of 35 years and been 14 years a resident within the United States. It's important to notice that the requirements for presidential candidates are higher than for either the House of Representatives or the Senate. To be president, one must be a citizen 35 years old or more and have at least 14 years of residency in the country. They wanted to elect only those who would be wise and committed to the well-being of our country, someone with absolute loyalty to America. That is also why they included the term natural-born citizen. The president must be a citizen from birth. The Constitution's original plan for presidential succession was modified by Amendment 25, which reads, "In case of the removal of the president from office, or of his death or resignation, the vice president shall become president." Section 2. "Whenever there is a vacancy in the office of the vice president, the president shall nominate a vice president who shall take office upon confirmation by a majority vote of both houses of Congress." Section 3. "Whenever the president transmits to the president pro tem of the Senate and the Speaker of the House of Representatives his written declaration that he is unable to discharge the powers and duties of his office, and until he transmits to them a written declaration to the contrary, such powers and duties shall be discharged by the Vice President as acting President." Section 4. "Whenever the Vice President and a majority of either the principal officers of the executive departments or of such other body as Congress may by law provide, transmit to the President pro tem of the Senate and the Speaker of the House of Representatives their written declaration that the President is unable to discharge the powers and duties of his office, the Vice President shall immediately assume the powers and duties of the office as acting President. Thereafter, when the President transmits to the President pro tem of the Senate and the Speaker of the House of Representatives his written declaration that no inability exists, he shall resume the powers and duties of his office, unless the Vice President and a majority of either the principal officers of the executive department or of such other body as Congress may by law provide, transmit within 4 days to the President pro tem of the Senate and the Speaker of the House of Representatives their written declaration that the President is unable to discharge the powers and duties of his office. Thereupon, Congress shall decide the issue, assembling within 48 hours for that purpose, if not in session. If Congress within 21 days after receipt of the latter written declaration, or if Congress is not in session, within 21 days after Congress is required to assemble, determines by 2/3 vote of both houses that the President is unable to discharge the powers and duties of his office, the Vice President shall continue to discharge the same as acting President. Otherwise, the president shall resume the powers and duties of his office. Now back to Article 2. The president shall, at stated times, receive for his services a compensation, which shall neither be increased nor diminished during the period for which he shall have been elected. And he shall not receive within that period any other emolument from the United States or any of them. Before he enter on the execution of his office, he shall take the following oath or affirmation. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Section 2. The President shall be Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy of the United States and of the militia of the several states when called into the actual service of the United States. He may require the opinion in writing of the principal officer in each of the executive departments upon any subject relating to the duties of their respective offices, and he shall have power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenses against the United States, except in cases of impeachment. He shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided 2/3 of the senators present concur. And he shall nominate, and by and with the advice and consent of the Senate, shall appoint ambassadors, other public ministers and consuls, judges of the Supreme Court, and all other officers of the United States, whose appointments are not herein otherwise provided for, and which shall be established by law. But the Congress may by law vest the appointment of such inferior officers as they think proper in the President alone, in the courts of law, or in the heads of departments. The President shall have power to fill up all vacancies that may happen during the recess of the Senate by granting commissions which shall expire at the end of their next session. We noted a few minutes ago that America is not a democracy. The founders did not want to be ruled by the whim of the majority. Our founders were also adamant that we would never be led by a king. After their experience dealing with King George, they knew how easy it would be for any king to become a tyrant. But they also recognized the importance of having a single leader, the president, who could serve as commander-in-chief for the military. At times of war, it is important to be able to make quick decisions, and a Congress that must debate and vote over every issue is inadequate for that task. The president is given the special power of appointing judges and other officials with the advice and consent of the Senate. Senate approval is an important check on presidential power. Section 3. He shall, from time to time, give to Congress information of the State of the Union and recommend to their consideration such measures as he shall judge necessary and expedient. He may, on extraordinary occasions, convene both houses or either of them, and in case of disagreement between them, with respect to the time of adjournment, he may adjourn them to such time as he shall think proper. He shall receive ambassadors and other public ministers. He shall take care that the laws be faithfully executed and shall commission all the officers of the United States. Section 4. The President, Vice President, and all civil officers of the United States shall be removed from office on impeachment for and conviction of treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. That's the end of Article 2. Many people today believe that humans are basically good deep down inside. That given the proper environment, goodness and kindness will prevail. That people only do bad things because of their circumstances. But that is not what the founders believed. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Other translations read, "The heart is desperately wicked." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Because the founders believed Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, and Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart of man is desperately wicked, they understood that significant safeguards are required to prevent sinful leaders from consolidating power and becoming tyrannical. So they installed several, including clearly defined limits to government power. That's called enumeration. Checks and balances between the three branches of government. That's called separation. Elected representatives who are accountable to their voters. That's called republicanism. And multiple layers of government. That's called federalism. I'd like to talk about each of them briefly. First, enumeration. We've already seen how the Constitution lists or enumerates the powers given to Congress in Article 1, Section 8. The founders knew that given an opportunity, sinful leaders will continually take more and more power for themselves. Unfortunately, our government has been allowed to grow, consolidating power and extending far past the authority granted to it by the Constitution. So today, right now, it is our responsibility to hold our leaders accountable. Do not let them go beyond the control specifically permitted to them in the Constitution. Look to this document, and anytime a leader or a government agency abuses their position by exercising control they are not permitted to, stand up and say no. Second, separation. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." The three-part division of government in America is based on Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. It tells us that God is the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. This concept is the model for our three branches of government: judicial, legislative, and executive. The legislative branch makes the laws, the executive branch carries out the laws, and the judicial branch interprets the laws. The separation of powers into these three branches of government was designed specifically so that each branch could hold the others in check, keeping them from exploiting their position of power. It's easy to get frustrated with how things work in Washington, D.C. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Why can't they get anything done?" Well, the most basic answer to that is that in wisdom, we were given a system which makes change extremely difficult. The House, the Senate, and the President all must work together to bring change. This is a safeguard against corruption, designed so that no one person or small group of people could overthrow or radically alter the government. It's a brilliant system, but again, it has been abused. Over many generations, we have allowed leaders who do not hold biblical values into all three branches of government, and they have slowly perverted the founders' intent. Judges have been allowed to write laws. Presidents have used executive orders to write laws. Congress has discarded any concept of limits to its own reach. And the branches have all failed to check the power of the other branches. Third is republicanism. The debates and conferences of the Constitutional Convention of 1787 were held in secret. So there's this story that at the conclusion of the meetings, a woman supposedly asked Benjamin Franklin, she said, "Mr. Franklin, what form of government have you given us?" And he replied, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defined democracy as government by the people, a form of government in which the supreme power is lodged in the hands of the people collectively, or in which the people exercise the powers of legislation. He also defined republic as a state in which the exercise of the sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people. In modern usage, it differs from a democracy or democratic state in which the people exercise the powers of sovereignty in person. Again, that was Noah Webster, 1828 dictionary. In a monarchy, the king creates whatever laws he wants. In a democracy, the people create whatever laws the majority wants. But in our republic, God's pre-existing natural law and the Constitution's enumerated laws are the foundation of the government, and they hold the elected officials in check. If Christians choose to avoid the controversial world of politics, it allows the wicked a clear path to take over positions of power, to take away God-given rights, to oppress the weak, and to engage in all manner of injustice. If you and I choose to pull our light out of government and politics, we are allowing the wicked to institute injustice. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." In other words, there is a direct cause and effect relationship between the character of the leaders and the condition of the people. That is why engaging in our government is loving. Think about that for a minute. When the wicked rule, the people groan. When our family, our neighbors, and our culture are groaning, if we love them, we can't just walk past them, leaving them to suffer. It is an incredible blessing that in this country, we have the opportunity to evaluate our leaders, and when they are not following the Constitution, or when they're not fulfilling their God-given role of enacting justice, we can peacefully remove them from power by voting for godly leaders instead. But that won't happen if Christians don't vote. That's why I would encourage each one of you right now to take the Christians Engaged pledge. It only takes a minute, it's free, and you'll receive weekly prayer reminders as well as reminders before each and every election. So go to christiansengaged.org/pledge, take the pledge, and never miss an election again. And lastly, federalism. The United States was the first modern government to implement the biblical principle of federalism, in which government is divided into layers for local, state, and federal, as yet another means of limiting the government. This idea is based on Exodus 18:21, which says, "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." By design, our Constitution dispersed, limited, and distributed power to keep the government small, to give more individual freedom, to give more personal, local control. The founders' ideal was that the federal government should control as little as possible, and that as much decision-making as possible should be reserved for the state and local governments, where the average person's voice could have the greatest weight and influence. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Let's obey this command and pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our country. We're so grateful that we are blessed to live in this great land. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on our country, Lord. We pray for the president and the whole executive branch, Lord, that they would honor you, that they would turn to you, Lord, and that they would have good character, that they would be upright, that no wickedness would be allowed in their personal lives or in their policies, and instead that righteousness, godliness, and justice would permeate their policies and their enforcement of the law. Lord, we pray for all our representative leaders, that they would follow the Constitution in their lawmaking. They would limit the size, the scope, and the power of government. Father, we pray that you would replace all wicked leaders with righteous ones instead. And Lord, we lift up the church in America. We pray, Lord, that we would obey God's command to seek justice individually and in our government, and that we would do the loving thing and engage with our government, that we would vote for godly leaders, and that in mercy, Lord, you would raise up and commission thousands and thousands of new godly leaders. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. It's a great blessing to be here together with you. And I just want to encourage you, don't put your faith in men. Don't put your faith in the government. Put your faith in the Lord. I'd love to hear what you thought about this video. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the Constitution or ever read it. Please like, comment, and subscribe and share this video. Be sure to join us next time as we continue with Article 3, 4, 5, and so on. You won't want to miss it. Thank you for joining me. And remember, God's Word has the answers for life.
Thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What in the time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over 1 million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower 1 million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints. Check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.